Let us go to our God in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in this time in our worship service and bring petitions before you of your throne of grace. We thank you again that we come through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And we do, Lord, confess our sins before you, all the ways that we have fallen short of your glory in word, thought, deed, and intention, things we've not done and things we should have done and have done that are sinful, that are transgressions of your law, of not loving you nor our neighbor as we ought. We have failed and failed miserably. But we thank you that all of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can quickly confess our sins and turn our minds away, repent, and come to you and receive that fresh cleansing, as it were, and that forgiveness, so that we can get up and move on. So we do pray that you would, again, wash us clean, white as the snow, Lord, of all of our sins, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we thank you that we can come before you then and bring petitions before you, Lord. We do pray for this Christ Reformed Church, for all involved in this this local congregation, members and visitors alike. We pray that you would strengthen and increase our faith, that we might bear fruit for your glory, that you would deepen our understanding, knowledge, and wisdom from you, that we might live rightly before you. We do pray that you would have mercy upon us in providing for us a new pastor, that you would prepare that person, whoever he may be, even now, and prepare us for that man, and bring us together, as it were, in due time, and help us to be patient in the meantime, and give us your grace for that. We do pray for those in our congregation who have been struggling with various illnesses and other troubles, that you would encourage and strengthen them in these trials, that their faith would be purified. We pray for Mario and Evie Meza, that you would help them in their particular situation, that you would strengthen them and enable them to be able to come to church next Sunday. They've so desired to be here, but for one thing or another, they have not been able to. We also pray for Nan Seiss, who has been away from us for a while because of illness and because of family issues, and now even her grandson, newly born twin, one of them needing surgery. We pray for this child, that you would have mercy upon them. Give the doctors the skills and wisdom needed to address whatever the situation is, and that this child would recover quickly, and that you would heal them and help all of the rest of Nan's family as well in this time. And then grant Nan a safe journey back from Fargo at some point in the future, and again be able to join with us in our time of worship. We do pray for Marita, Matt, and their new baby, Ava, that you would help them, help Marita and the baby to recover from pregnancy and delivery, and help them as a new family as they are adjusting and getting used to this time of transition and change in their lives. We do continue to pray for Doris Bergeson, that you would help her with her battle against cancer, and dealing with all the effects of the treatments that she's had, the cancer treatments, that you would help her, strengthen her in all of that. And we pray that this chemotherapy would be effective, so that it would completely eradicate the cancer, and that she could stop the treatments and continue on with her life. We also pray for Patty Walker in a similar way with her battle against cancer and her treatments, that you would help her and strengthen her, and help all of their families as well. We do continue to pray for Reverend Lee Johnson and his recovery from COVID and the stroke, the major stroke that he had, that you would help his body and brain to continue to recover and grow stronger, and that through medications and through rehab that he would return to full function, and also that you would help their family with the medical the cost of the medical treatments and all of that, and now their financial straits that they are in, that you would so move upon people in the RCUS to contribute to them, that they would be blessed by that giving support in this time of need for them, and help their church in this time where they are trying to figure out what to do with Lee's absence from the pulpit. We do pray for Phil and Karen Poe this morning, as Phil is doing a mission fest in Napoleon, Ohio, that you would give him the strength that he needs for these two services and bless that congregation and this mission fest and refresh them all, and that you would grant Phil and Karen a safe journey back to their home in Fairborn. We know that it's been snowing there this morning. The roads might be slick, but give them your protection as they travel back home. We do pray that you would continue to work in the RCUS, using her to bring your word, your gospel, and standing fast for it in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of growing apostasy from the church, and in a time of growing persecution of Christians. We pray for the foreign missions and home missions of the RCUS, that those you would use those effectively to gather in your people. And we do pray for those persecuted Christians in various countries that are facing dire circumstances because of anti-Christian governments that hate you and hate Christianity and are seeking to persecute Christ, as it were, by persecuting the church. We know that that could be a possibility for us here in our country at some time down the road, and we pray that you would prepare us for that and strengthen us in the faith, knowing that you would make us persevere even in the midst of such trial. We do pray for the youth and children of our congregation, that you would help each and every one of them to come to true faith early in life and be strengthened in that by growing in the faith, by making use of the means of grace, of the preaching of your word and the sacraments, fellowship and prayer. And we pray that you would guard and keep them, protect them from the evils of the world around us and the temptations of the evil one. So Lord, we commit the rest of this service now into your hands and pray that you would have mercy upon us, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. And again, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, our great mediator and high priest. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Please rise now for the reading of God's word and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, reading verses 31 to 39. This was found on page 1111 of the Church Bible. Here again, God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can look into your word and be fed by it. We pray that you would give us those eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to obey from your word, that you would strengthen us so that we could bear that fruit by your Holy Spirit that'll bring you glory. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, who is the Word of God. Amen. In the 1960s, there was a popular TV program called The Twilight Zone. I'm sure probably all of you have seen that show on cable reruns and so on. There was one particular episode that always disturbed me when I saw it. It was about a town that was basically ruled by a 10-year-old tyrant, a child that had enormous power to wish away people or things, or to wish horrifying things to happen to people. Now, everyone in that town walked on the proverbial eggshells around him when they were around this child whose name was Billy. Whenever Billy did anything, no matter how horrible, the people would say, "That's a good thing you did, Billy. That's a good thing," for fear of something worse happening to them. This episode caricatured the concept of an all-powerful being who ruled his creatures through servile fear and who could arbitrarily do anything it wanted to them. Now, the concept of the sovereignty of God scares many people because of this possibility that God, because he can, will do bad things to us. That's why it's important for us to understand another aspect of God's character, and that aspect is his goodness. Understanding these two aspects of God's character, knowing that he is both of them, infinitely sovereign and infinitely good at the same time, will help us to fear him, not in a servile manner, but with true reverence, and also to trust him because he is good. Now, the word good in our culture can communicate many different things. It can be used as an adjective, good news, good land, a good joke, good looking. It can be used as a noun for the good of the church, canned goods. It can be used as an adverb, he showed me how good I was doing. It can also be used as, in our culture, as a declaration that we liked something. I saw a good movie the other night, or that music was good. Now, in truth, a music or a movie might have been very bad, aesthetically speaking, but because I liked it, I pronounced it to be good. When a word is used in so many ways, it can lose its meaning for us. And so the phrase, the goodness of God, might not mean that much to us. Today I pray that God will deepen our understanding of this description of his character and show how he deals with us, as stated in our text from Psalm 31:19, which says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up or laid up for those who fear you, which you have wrought or prepared for those who trust in you." So we shall first examine God's goodness itself, and then examine God's goodness which he has stored up or wrought for us in creation, providence, and salvation, and lastly, our response to this truth as those who fear him and trust him. So first, the goodness of God. Psalm 52:1 says, "The goodness of God endures continually." So how do we define the goodness of God? A.W. Pink writes, "There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it, and nothing can be added to it to make it better." God is described as the summum bonum in Latin, the highest good. God is the best. Pink says, "All the goodness there is in any creature has been imparted from the Creator, but God's goodness is underived, for it is the essence of His eternal nature." The psalmist declares, "You are good and do good," Psalm 119:68. So God is good and does good, and all goodness flows from Him as water from a fountain. Pink adds, "All that emanates from God, His decree, His creation, His law, His providence, cannot be otherwise than good." Now, many theologians suggest that the word goodness is an umbrella term that includes the following: benevolence, love, mercy, and grace. I want to spend a few minutes looking at these terms so that we have a more full-orbed view of God's goodness. These terms move us from a broader view to a narrower view. Benevolence. Charles Hodge defines this word as the disposition to promote happiness. He also remarks that God's goodness in the form of benevolence is revealed in the whole constitution of nature. As the universe teems with life, it also teems with enjoyment. A.A. Hodge's son suggests that benevolence is the goodness of God viewed generically. So we see God's benevolence in His kind dealings with all of His creation. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all that He has made. The eyes of the all look to You expectantly, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." And Psalm 36:6 says, "You preserve man and beast." Matthew 5:45 says, "For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And Acts 14:17 says, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Although this benevolence is toward all of God's creation, only believers manifest a proper appreciation of God's blessings. So we see that benevolence of God toward animals, towards man in general, and also to sinful man as well. Secondly, love. Berkhoff says that when the goodness of God is expressed toward His rational creatures, it assumes the high character of love. It is that perfection of God by which He is eternally moved to self-communication. We might think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Or we might think of Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, mercy. W.G.T. Shedd describes mercy as the benevolent compassion of God towards man as a sinner. And he adds, "An understanding of God's mercy comes to us by special revelation, by His word. This variety of goodness is shown to man in misery." And Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful." And lastly, grace. Although similar to mercy in that it is shown to those undeserving of it, it is shown to man as a sinful man, to man in his guilt. This goodness of God is only shown to a particular people, the church, the bride of Christ, the elect of God. Now, this full-orbed description of God's goodness, which is God's glory, can be summed up in Exodus 33. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33, verse 17, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in My sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show Me your glory.' Then he said, as the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Hear the glory of God, all his goodness, summed up by his name. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. These facets of God's goodness will be evident when we consider God's goodness in relation to creation, providence, and redemption. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who trust in you. So considering the goodness of God in creation, we have to go back to Genesis. And we see in Genesis God creating all things out of nothing. And after each creation event, or on each creation day, we hear God's pronouncement. He pronounces a benediction. And by the way, if you look at that word, benediction, from Latin into English, we see that first part of it, bene, B-E-N-E, where I just talked about benevolence. So we see something good. And then diction, of course, has to do with words, a word. So a benediction is a good word. You know, and that's what we have at the end of every worship service, is God's benediction upon us, his good word to us as he is sending us out into the world, as it were. So God's benediction at the time of creation was, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Six times we hear this phrase God uses until he surveys all that he has made and then says it was all very good. God took delight in what he had made. We might catch a slight reflection of that when we experience creating something, if you will. You know, we build something in our shop. We bake a cake that is delicious. We paint a painting. We do anything that expresses some bit of creativity and something that is positive or uplifting and so on. And we delight in it. So we catch a glimpse of how God, after all of creation, you know, he took delight in what he had made. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Calvin calls creation the theater of God's glory. Think about the variety of colors, odors, textures, sounds, and tastes in all of creation, all testifying to the infinite creativity of God. Calvin remarked that God could have made just one shade of green, and yet he didn't. And although we live in a post-fall world, we still see the creation glorifying God, and that leads to my next consideration, God's providence. Now, we are not deists who hold that after God created everything, that he just left it to itself, like a cosmic watchmaker who wound up the clock and just lets it tick away on its own. No, we believe in the providence of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And our Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, says, providence is the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Some of the scriptures quoted earlier declared that God takes care of his creation. Again, we are not alone in the universe. And there are no chance events in the sense that God is not imminently involved. In Romans 8:28, we read that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God weaves the threads of our lives together so that even though in this life we may see only knots and tangles, in glory we will see that beautiful tapestry which God has made. And we must exercise faith with the hymn writer who wrote, Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who trust in you. So we've seen the goodness of God in creation and providence, but it is in the salvation of his people that the goodness of God, his benevolence, his love, his mercy, and his grace shine most brightly. And we must go back to the garden. The fall of man and his rebellion is the root cause of all moral and physical evil in the world. And God in his providence uses all such evil to his glory and the good of his people. This rebellion results in the pronouncement of death to man and alienates man from the source of life itself, for the wages of sin is death. Now God in his holy justice could have utterly destroyed the man, the woman, and the serpent, but he didn't. But rather he makes a gracious promise that there would come from the seed of the woman one who would crush the serpent's head. This is the gospel in seed form, and it reveals the goodness which God will work for those whom he has chosen. This is the gospel seed fully flowered. And we can read about that fully flowered promise of God in the book of Ephesians. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul is giving such a marvelous description of what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And then over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In these passages in Ephesians, we see again the goodness of God stored up for and wrought or prepared for us in a multifaceted salvation. Paul sums it up by saying that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have our election and predestination unto adoption as sons. We have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And we have an inheritance and a guarantee of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. We've been made alive in Christ. We've been given the gift of faith and have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Paul says that in the ages to come, God will show toward us in Christ the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. So we see from these verses, again, that all of God's goodness towards us is summed up in Christ. In him, in him, in him, in Christ Jesus, it repeated numerous times. In Christ Jesus, we receive all the goodness that God has stored up for us, all that he has wrought for us. John Owen said that in God, there is an ocean of love. But we can't taste one drop apart from Christ. For Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Colossians 1:15-17. Christ is the fountain from which we draw all of God's goodness. So we must look to Christ and to him alone. Calvin stated it so beautifully when he wrote the following. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into heaven. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Do you lack anything? Then come to Christ for supply. Now, what is our response to the goodness of God as we have considered it in creation, providence, and salvation? Our text tells us that the only appropriate response to God's goodness, how great is your goodness you have stored up for those who fear you and for those who trust in you. Fear and trust, not a servile fear because we think God will do bad things to us like Billy the Monster if we don't obey him perfectly, but rather a healthy reverence as a child has for their father, a reverence that trusts in the goodness of the one whom we revere. This implies a walk of obedience from that fear and trust. Do we fear God? Do we trust him? We must do both. Why do we laugh when we hear a car salesman or a politician say, "Trust me"? It's because we don't trust him, because we are skeptical of their character. But after considering the goodness of God toward us in creation, providence, and salvation, how could we not trust him? And as Paul declares, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Victor Hugo's massive novel, Les Miserables, we see Jean Valjean, a convict, a wretched man who has escaped from prison. In his flight, he is befriended by a bishop who takes him in from the rain and feeds him. That night, Valjean decides to leave, and in the process of stealing the bishop's silver candlesticks, he is confronted by the bishop, whom he beats unconscious with the stolen merchandise. Valjean is arrested by the local police, who do not know that he is an escaped convict, and he is brought back to the bishop. The police ask the bishop if the candlesticks belong to him, and the bishop replies that he had given them to Valjean. Valjean is then released by the police, and he is dumbfounded by the goodness of the bishop, his mercy, his grace towards someone so undeserving. The bishop solemnly speaks these words to him. "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul I am buying for you. I withdraw it from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." The rest of the story is how Valjean seeks to do good to others out of gratitude for what the bishop had done for him. How alike is our story? wretched prisoners of sin, deserving endless punishment for our crimes against the infinite majesty of God, then purchased and redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But purchased for what? To live our own lives as we please? No, but to live for the one who died for us. To live no longer for evil, but for good. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Calvin said, "Woe to the man who does not allow the goodness of God to overwhelm him and to constrain him in a complete surrender of the will and heart to God and to inflame him with a burning affection to serve his Lord. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who trust in you." Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do declare that you are good and do good, as your word declares. This is your self-revelation of who you are and all that you've done. And we recognize your goodness in creation and the beauty of it. We recognize your grace, your goodness in providence, and how you work all things according to the purpose of your will, which will bring to you all the glory you deserve. And we praise you for the goodness we see in your salvation of your people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. What a marvel that you would save us sinners who deserve nothing but your wrath, and yet you pour out this goodness upon us in Christ Jesus, who is the fountain of all good for us. So help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of this truth, recognizing that you are almighty and sovereign, and yet you are good, so that we can trust in you, and yet we can fear you properly. So we praise and thank you, Lord, again for all that you've done, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.